God told me to tell you that a big inheritance has been left for you. You want to know what it is? It's just two words, actually, but it really contains everything you could ever want. Do you want to know what your inheritance is? It's as simple as this and as massive as this. The world. The world. That's what we're told in Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, the verses we want to look at this evening. We read, "For the promise to Abram and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." You say, "Oh, well, that was just Abraham." Well, no, as we'll see, it's also to those who have the faith of Abraham as well. And so, you're probably interested, how do I inherit the world? Maybe some of you have a rich aunt or a rich uncle, and you're hoping for something to pass down to you when they pass from this earth. And you try and be in your best behavior when you're around them. You try not to offend them. You're on your best behavior. When they ask you maybe to do something, you go the extra mile. And so there are conditions maybe. There are requirements if you are to get this inheritance. So surely a promised inheritance as great as the world, the requirements are going to be pretty high, right? So we want to find out what they are to find out if we are going to receive this inheritance. And that's what we want to look at tonight. And in fact, Paul doesn't just tell us how to inherit the world. He tells us how to avoid inheriting wrath. God's wrath. These are really the only alternatives when we die. The world or the wrath. So we want to know, how do I get the world? And how do I avoid the wrath? As we've been going through this book, you'll remember in chapter 1 perhaps, we looked at how the Gentiles were all guilty before God. Then chapter 2, the Jews are all guilty before God. Chapter 3 really brings that all together and says we're all guilty before God, but it goes on to tell us how to get from guilt to joy through faith. And then here in chapter 4, Abraham is held before us as an example of the kind of faith that God blesses with this massive inheritance, the world. And the first thing that we learn here is, promise believers inherit the world. Now put that graphic there, because you know we often seal a promise with a handshake, but I wanted to try and convey this is much more than an ordinary promise, much more than an ordinary handshake. This is a guaranteed handshake that you cannot get out of. These promises are so sure and so secure. God has bound himself to them so that he ceases to be God if he breaks these promises. And he calls us to be promised believers. And as we'll see, promised believers inherit the world. So here we have two steps. The promise of the world and the promise to the world. The promise of the world is here, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world. So here Paul is referring us back to the Old Testament and he's saying a promise was made to Abraham that he would inherit the world. Where did that happen? Well, here's a problem, you might say, because there isn't anywhere in the whole Old Testament, not in the life of Abraham either, where this specific promise was made in these specific words. So what's Paul speaking of here? Well, what he's really doing is he's gathering together the teaching of three passages and summarizing it for us. The first of these passages is Genesis 17, verses 4 through 5, where Abraham is promised that he would be the father of a multitude of nations. Then in the same chapter, verse 8, God says, I will give you, Abraham, and your offspring after you, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then in Genesis 22:17, God promised Abraham that these multiplied descendants would possess the gate of their enemies. And Paul puts that all together, and he says, really, to crunch this down into as few words as possible, God is promising Abraham, the man of faith, and all those who believe like Abraham, that they will inherit everywhere their enemies presently inherited, which was everywhere at that time. So here's the promise of the world. But then we've got another problem. And this problem is that Abraham inherited nothing. That's a problem, isn't it? In fact, we're not just drawing that conclusion, we're told that specifically in Acts chapter 7 and verse 5, where Stephen in his speech says, after listing the promises, yet God gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. So here we've got a pretty major problem, right? God promised Abraham and his descendants the world, and Abraham dies without inheriting, without possessing even a foot of it. Is this a broken promise? Well, you might think, well, maybe his spiritual descendants did, those who follow in his faith. But even if we're to take all the Christians, all the believers in all the world, and put them all together, we still wouldn't come anywhere near to possessing the world. If you put all our thirds of an acre together, all our acres, what do we have? Not an awful lot. So did God break his promise to Abraham and his spiritual descendants? How do we understand this? Well, we understand this based on Hebrews 11 as referring to the renewed world after the resurrection of the dead. And Hebrews 11 tells us that's what Abraham understood by this promise. That he wasn't looking for a piece of dusty land in the Middle East. That really he looked through that to see that one day he would possess not just a little part of the Middle East, but a whole world and a whole renewed world, the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Far better than a lifetime's ownership of a few acres, or even of a country. Abraham and his spiritual descendants would inherit a brand new world, a perfect world, a peace-filled world, a fertile world, a whole new world. This is what is promised here. How then do we get it? So we're now looking at inheriting the world, not here, in this temporary, sin-filled, sad existence, but later, once God has resurrected all his people, he's going to make them a new world and saying, here, have at it, all of it. All of it is yours. You say, well, I want to be amongst that group. I want to be on that new world. I want to enjoy that. How? Well, we're told the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He didn't get the promise by keeping the law, but by believing the promise. That's the only two ways that God sees us living in this world, trying to keep the law or trusting in His promises. Why did He do it that way? Well, we're told in verse 16, this is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all His offspring. So, maybe we can understand it if we think of an illustration. Children, imagine on the last day of the spring semester, your summer vacation's about to start, and the teacher comes to the front of the class and she says, children, today we're going to have a spelling test on all the words that you've learned how to spell this year. And if you get them all right, you can have a summer vacation. But only if you get them all right, every single letter of every single word. And if you don't, it's summer school. You're not getting a summer vacation. You're going to stay here. You will suffer. While everyone else is enjoying themselves, you'll be here in this class. All the kids, you can imagine, what would you feel like if your teacher said that to you? Your whole summer vacation rests on getting every letter of every word you learned how to spell that year correct. And then she says this. You might think, well, I think I could do that. You know, I think I could do it. I mean, who cares about the rest of the class? I could do it. And then the teacher says, and if even one of you get one wrong, you're all staying here. You're just seeing all these vacations and camping trips and times at the pool disappearing, aren't you? You're going straight into a Michigan winter. You're bypassing the summer. And just as you're in the depths of despair, the teacher says, but there's an alternative. And here's the alternative. I'll set the test for you. So you can try yourself. Do your best. You get one wrong, you're doomed. Or you can trust me. What's the class going to say as they all get together and chant, what do you think we should do? What do you think we should do? Even the brainiest person in the class isn't going to say, well, I'll do it. No, they're all saying, let's trust the teacher. She's promised to do it. She'll get it right because she set all the tests. And that guarantees our summer holiday. If we put our trust in her instead of in ourselves. And that's what Paul's saying here. Why did God do all this by faith in the promises rather than getting us to try our best? It's because He wanted to guarantee salvation to His people. And He's basically saying to us, if you want to guarantee your salvation, put your trust in the promises of God. Put your trust in the promise maker and the promise keeper, Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can guarantee. Otherwise, you've got to live without one fault, one flaw. It's sort of like, it's so obvious, surely, the path to take. God wants to guarantee this. He wants to secure this. Not just to, he says, the adherents of the law, speaking of the Jews who believe, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, that's the Gentiles as well, who is the father of us all. So here we have a great promise of the world that we're asked to believe. You might say, but how do I know this is a promise for me? Well, it's not just a promise of the world, it's a promise to the world. As we've seen here already, he picks up Abraham as the prototype believer. He believed before he was circumcised, before he was a Jew, so that he would be the father of those who believe and are Jewish, and the father of those who believe and are not Jewish. And so he's saying here, Abraham is the prototype. He's the one I want you to look to as an example of someone who believed in the promises rather than tried his best. And remember how hard it was for Abraham. One of the promises he had to believe was that in his late 90s, and Sarah likewise, that God would give him a son. And as it says here later on, he didn't look at his own body as good as dead, or Sarah's womb as good as dead, but looked to God, and he didn't stagger at God's promises, but put his complete faith in them. And so God's saying, use Abraham as an example of this faith in God's promises that guarantees you not just salvation here, but an inheritance of the world. It's a promise of the world to the world, to all who will believe, wherever you are in the world. And therefore, here is a call to faith. Trust in God's promises to you rather than your promises to God. Trust in God's word rather than your word. Trust in his works rather than your works. If you want a guaranteed inheritance, it's a very low bar, isn't it? You remember we talked about the inheritance, and probably the bigger the inheritance, the higher the bar. The more anxious we would be to make sure we tick all the boxes. And yet here we're told of the biggest possible inheritance, and it's got the lowest possible bar. It's basically saying, admit you're a failure. Admit you can't keep the terms of the law. Admit that obedience is impossible for you. Admit that you can't please God on your own efforts. That's how low the bar is. It doesn't get any lower. In fact, it's basically saying, there's no bar. But putting trust in Jesus. And so it's saying, believe in the word. Believe in the promises. Faith guarantees the word. The law voids it. And so if you're in the world, you're offered the world. In the word. God promises the world to the world by the word. And if we believe, we inherit the world. It's staggering, isn't it? Why would we work all our lives to try and get our third of an acre with a bigger box on it, and then nothing? Why would we work for a few square feet instead of resting in faith and getting the whole world? Is that not a better deal? Is that not more enticing to you? That you get the world and you get it forever. He would be the heir of the world and so his spiritual children. That basically means everywhere you see in this world will one day be yours. Everywhere. That when it's renewed, it's going to be burned up and reconstituted, remade, regenerated by God. The good world that was spoiled by sin will be restored. We will be back in paradise, regained. And there are going to be no fences, no gates, no walls, no trespassers will be prosecuted signs, no posted signs. It's just going to be enjoy. Have it all the time. As you walk around Byron Center, one day, this will all be mine. Walk around West Michigan, walk around the United States, as you travel to Mexico, to South America, to Africa, to Australia, as you fly over the oceans, you look down as a believer, and you say, this is all going to be mine one day. All of it. And what have I done? Nothing. I just trusted that promise. You're lying on the beach. You know you have to leave it, go back to work. You're sailing on Lake Michigan, you're fishing in the rivers, you're hunting, you're getting permissions, you're getting time limited, but one day we will inherit the world. All will be ours. In return for nothing. Just believing the promise. Promised believers inherit the world. God has guaranteed that. But what do we inherit if we don't inherit the promises? Well, we're told here. Lawdoers inherit wrath. Lawdoers inherit wrath. We see that in verse 14. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. You see, there are some people who think, well, you know, I'd like to believe, and I do believe, I think, in the promise. I call myself a Christian, and I understand grace and faith. I get that, and that's my hope most of the time. But you know, I better do my best as well, just in case. I better just. You know, double down on my obedience and trying to just keep God happy. Because, I mean, that's a pretty big gamble. To go into eternity, to go to the judgment, and you end up there and you say, I've done nothing. Nothing good. Lots of bad, nothing good. But I'm casting myself on your promise. That's a big ask, isn't it? It is. When you get closer to death, you begin to wonder, really? So we have a backup plan, a plan B. We're kind of most of our way on the promise, but a little bit of foot on our efforts. Well, that's no plan. Because here we're told, if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise void. We're told here, law doers nullify faith. Anyone who puts one foot on trying to be good and trying to do good and trying to give good, however much you say, but I still believe, he's saying, no, you don't. You have nullified faith. You know, this word, adherence of the law, the word is to glue, is to adhere, it's to stick. And what's pictured here is, we have a glue that either sticks to the law or sticks to faith. And it can't stick to both. If you stick to faith, that dissolves your stickiness with regards to the law. If you stick to the law, that dissolves your stickiness when it comes to faith. Faith is nullified. It's zero. More than that, law doers void the promise. Faith is nulled and the promise is void. See, faith sticks to the promise. It glues itself to the promise. It says, I'm holding on only to the promise and I'm never letting go. But if we take one arm off that and grab a hold of keeping the commandments and trying to live our best life and all that, it's saying, you know what you're actually doing? You're voiding the promise. It's like going to the judgment and giving God his promises. And when you open them up, there's void stamped all over the promises. Trying to keep the law puts a big stamp on God's promises. Void, powerless, empty, will not be honored. Void. So, this is serious, right? Lawdoers nullify the promise. Lawdoers void the promise. And what are the consequences? It tells us here. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. Here's the inheritance. Trying to keep the law, trying to do the law, trying to live up to the law, trying to reach that standard. It says you're not only going to nullify faith and void the promise, but the end result is you will inherit wrath. He says where there is no law, there's no transgression, so there's no wrath, but there is a law. And therefore there is transgression, and therefore there is wrath. So this is serious, isn't it? So we can spend our lives trying to be well thought of and end up with nothing. We can spend our lives trying to build an inheritance to impress us and to pass on to our children. But if that's all, we could leave millions behind us. And as soon as we leave it behind, we have another inheritance. And it's wrath. It's God's anger. You see, God's saying, this isn't a small thing to me. For you to look at my promises and nullify them and mark them void, there's only one thing I can do, and that's wrath. Anger forever. We will own God's anger, and we will never be able to disown it. Just as the inheritor of the world can go everywhere and enjoy all of God in this renewed world, so the inheritor of wrath cannot get away from that inheritance, from this experience. And therefore, what Paul's basically saying here is, if you're a law doer, change your inheritance. Don't stick with wrath. Instead of nullifying faith, take faith from God to believe the promises. Instead of voiding the promises, value the promises. Hold on to the promises. And if you do so, your name, which is presently on the will named wrath, will be changed to the will named the world. And that there's no process. You know, in the last year or two, I've been trying to work with a lawyer to try and bring the few bits and pieces I have in the world and Shona and I have in the world so that at least there's no legal expenses when we pass. There won't be much else, but there'll be no legal expenses. And it's taking forever. But this process, it can happen right here, right now, this moment. You can change your whole inheritance by faith here and now. And therefore change the inheritance and stop the doing as a way of getting salvation. You're not pleasing God. You're angering Him. You're provoking Him by turning away from His promise and turning away from faith. Work for the world for a time. That's one option. Or believe in the Word and you'll get the world for all time. That's the options. Work for the world, and you may get a portion of it for a time. Or believe in the Word, and you'll get the world for all time. We asked, how do I inherit the world and not wrath? And the answer is, believe the promise by grace. To inherit the world by faith. Why don't you go and look at Google World tonight? Google Maps. Zoom it right out. Or go to the old-fashioned globe. Maybe the children have no idea what that's like now, but it used to be we made these balls and called them world globes. So Google, globe, whatever you want to do, but just have a look at it. And know that if you're a believer, one day, all that will be yours. And much better. Because, you know, the inheritance that Abraham sought for was even more than the world to come. It was God to come. Because he saw through these material, physical promises to the greatest promise of all, which is to enjoy God in his world. Not just enjoy the world of God, but enjoy God in the world. To fulfill the reason of our creation. To restore Eden and paradise. And therefore, I want to ask you, where's your name tonight? Which will is it on? The one that says the wrath or the world? Where's your name? Where's your inheritance? Have you limited your inheritance to just a few acres in this world? Or have you expanded your view and your inheritance to encompass the whole world? Who is your inheritance? Is it the case that if you're to be promised the world without God, you'd want nothing to do with it? But it's the fact that it's God's world and God in the world, and especially the Lamb of God, the Son of God, and our enjoyment of him, unbroken. That's what changes the world, isn't it? It's not just a renewed physical universe, but a renewed spiritual universe that centers us all in Jesus. I don't know how that works, the new heavens and the new earth. Do we labor here in this renewed world with renewed joy and visit heaven whenever we want to have times of worship? Or it's just like it's all mixed together? I don't know. What I do know is, it's worth living for. It's worth dying for. And it'll be far better and far greater than anything we can ever imagine. Promised believers inherit the world. Let's pray. Wealthy God, give us faith in your promise so that we can inherit the world by grace instead of your wrath as we deserve, and fill us with joyful hope of our eternal inheritance. Give us new eyes as we drive down the road tomorrow morning, as we work around our homes, as we travel. Help us to look and see your world and you being ours forever. Amen.